Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28, the door of the Passover. If you were not here last week, we started a series on doors of the Bible. And I had shared with you was inspired by our trip to the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum, and how that they were presenting the gospel message by using those doors as high points throughout the history of Israel and throughout the scripture to use and see how that God is providing for his people, protecting his people, and doing what is necessary that we might come and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ordered some more of those. I seen a great response from you. Many of you grabbed those. And I wanted those to be something that will kind of go along with the series, but I want you to use those as an opportunity to maybe share the gospel. So we have more of them out there. And I have more in the office, so if you get out there and you think, oh, he's only got a few left, you take what you need and use those with those that you come in contact with, and I have more, and we'll replenish it and give you more to share the gospel. So I'm encouraging you to use that. Use that little pamphlet or gospel tract and share with others what Jesus has done. And so I'm hoping that through these messages we'll inspire, we'll encourage, but just remind us of all that God has done for us. Amen? Last week we watched the door of the ark being closed by God. It brought security and safety to Noah and his family, those that responded to the warning of the flood that was to come. The one who lived by faith and trusted in God, he entered into the ark by faith, and God spared him and his children and his children's wives and spouses. And so we see the security that came, but unfortunately we saw the eternal doom that came to those on the outside. Amen? It should stir our hearts that we now live in a day and time that the Lord Jesus is going to return in the second coming with that same judgment. In fact, he uses 1 Peter to remind us that the end is coming. But yet in the same way in the days of Noah, we just go about living life as if it was going to continue on forever and ever. But the Lord reminds us the end is coming. Amen? Many have said that all, we've heard that all of our lives. But my friend, you are all your life closer to eternity. Are you ready? Are you prepared? That is the question. Today we're going to be talking about the door of the Passover. Israel have found themselves in Egypt. Now, at the time of their leaving, they had been there for about 430 years. But times had been okay at the first. We're going to go through the history just a little bit here. Let's get into the text. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. I'm going to jump around a little bit, and I'm going to kind of take this whole time frame, go through a lot of high points. If you've been in FBI, this is going to be a John Yates approach. We're going to go through this real fast, hit a lot of high points, and kind of settle in on one point here at the end and conglomerate it all together. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, I want us to look at our text. God is giving the instructions to the nation of Israel. They have been through many of the plagues that God was using to prove to Pharaoh that God is going to have his way. And what he was asking Pharaoh to do is that I want you to release my son. He actually refers to Israel as his son. He says, I want you to release my son that he may go into the wilderness and worship me. And if you don't allow my son to go, I'm going to take your son. Now, I want you to know that God gave this warning to Pharaoh very early. In fact, he tells Moses, I want you to take this message to him. And he voices that in Exodus 13. This was before the all of the things that were going on. God was warning, I want my son released. So as we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 12, we're seeing that this is at the end of the plagues. This is the final plague. And in verse 21, he says, then Moses called for all the elders of the Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families. Kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house, of his house, until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintels on the two doorposts, The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. It will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be that when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" that you will say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come in a reading of your word, we ask your Spirit to come and bless the reading of your word, instill it within our hearts. May it affect our hearts and our souls that we will follow in obedience and be stirred to the point of acting upon your promises. But Lord, we just ask that there are some that may not know you as their Savior. May this be the day of salvation for them. That they'll come to know you and find the security and the safety that is found only in Christ. But Lord, also as those that are God's people and those that are believers that have followed you already, Lord, I pray that they will find themselves living in the victory that you have provided for each and every one of us as your children. To live out that life of salvation that you have provided, that you have purchased with your own blood, but more than that, we may experience you in every area of our lives today. Lord, thank you for the Passover. Thank you for being the Passover lamb that by your blood, you have purchased us. You have bought the church, and she is your own, and we thank you for that. But Lord, you give us life, not just forgiveness of sin, but giving us life to live out that victory. And may we be found doing so even at your return. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, as we see this time and place, this is the preparations that God is preparing Israel for the final plague. This was going to be the plague that was going to break Pharaoh's heart. It's going to break his stubbornness once and for all and see that God is the only one true God. And we're going to get into that here in just a moment. But I want us to look at what was going on. Don't you love rooting for the underdog? I mean, we all do, don't we? We love rooting for the underdog. We love it to see in a sports event or some kind of a situation that the one team that seems the most unlikely to win. Sometimes we see those that are most unlikely to succeed, and yet they rise to the top through the hard work and determination. And sometimes just out of the opportunity that was given them, that if they would not have had that opportunity, they wouldn't have been able to make it to the top. But we get excited when the underdog steps up, right? Well, we see Israel at this time in the nation of Egypt. They were the underdog. They didn't start that way. We said they came to Israel, if you remember back in the history, that through the leadership of Joseph, Joseph went. Joseph didn't end up there on good terms. In fact, his brothers actually took him and sold him as a slave into Egypt. Everything that he touched, Joseph, God was blessing over and over. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, ended up in jail. But yet, everywhere he went, he was successful, and those that were around him were blessed. Eventually, he was there in the jail, and we see that two of them, the butler and a cupbearer, was there for the Pharaoh, and their dreams were interpreted, and everything that happened, happened just as God said. Well, they were restored, one was killed, and Joseph was forgotten again for about a year or two. But then he was remembered, brought before Pharaoh, again interprets a dream that only God can interpret. Pharaoh is amazed, restores Joseph to a place of great authority. In fact, only second to Pharaoh in the entire nation of Egypt. And God, through Joseph, spares not only Egypt, but all of the nations of that known world at that time was spared because of God using Joseph. And so now they grow. We see great things done. Joseph is at a place of authority. And because of that authority, now Israel is brought into Egypt. We see that Egypt is strengthened by the land and the wisdom of what Joseph was doing and storing the food. And we see that Israel ends up coming to Egypt, begins to grow and prosper. In fact, they become so great in number, it becomes a threat, if you will. It becomes a threat to Egypt. And so the end result is that eventually we see in Scripture a Pharaoh rises to power who had forgotten who Joseph was. Isn't that typical? Isn't that typical? A nation becomes so great and survives a famine that wiped out many other nations, but because of God's goodness, they're still there and they forgot how they got there. I think that we as a nation also have forgotten a few things. Amen? We get to a point that we think that we're the ones that have done this. We're the ones that have accomplished, and yet we neglect to notice what God has done. We become unthankful, we become unholy, and we forget God, and we become lovers of pleasure more than God. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Scripture warns us that we would become a society and a people like that before His return. How sad that it is that we repeat history over and over. And yet, they forgot what God had done. And the end result is they became fearful of the Hebrew people. And they began to put them into bondage and treat them as slaves. Well, here it comes, the final showdown. Now it comes that they begin to cry out to God. A people that had been God's people, that had been blessed by God, had been growing and prospering, now are treated as if they were a threat. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Isn't it great when we see those that are hurting and suffering and struggling, thinking and wondering, has God forgotten us? Has God left us here? And we find out that is the answer is no. God has not forgotten. God does see. God does know. Even the deepest hurts and the pains that we have that no one else may be able to understand or be able to comprehend. You know, can I share with you the grief share ministry that we have started, that we're getting ready to go into, that we find so oftentimes that we enter into times of grief, there is no explanation, there is no, sometimes no comprehension, but all that we can do is fall upon the mercies of God and lean upon the one who knows us to the very most intimate part of ourselves. Even though we may have lost someone that knew us most intimately, God reminds us that we're still not alone and there's someone that knows us even deeper than we realize. Amen. He talks to Israel, look, I've heard you. I know you're hurting, and I'm on my way. Isn't it exciting when God reminds us He's on His way? We know the answer is coming. We know the solutions are there. But God's people begin to cry out to Him. Now, in this step, we see that He's on His way, but yet He's going to send a deliverer. Now, here's something that's interesting, is that when we looked at the door that was closed upon the ark, we saw the security, the safety, the comfort, if you will, that we find in Christ. The security that He secures us and puts a seal upon us, that we'll be here and protected until He comes to take us home. Amen? But in the Passover door, we're not just seeing the safety and security protecting them from the death angel that was going to pass over Egypt. Now, can I remind you that there's something interesting, is that God is protecting Israel. In fact, through the plagues, we see that about the first four, we see the magicians and sorcerers of Pharaoh begin to emulate and copy those things that were about the first four plagues, which is ironic, you know. He turns the water into blood, and well, the magicians, they did their little tricks, and they turned water red or whatever it was, and then the frogs came, and some reason they made more frogs to add to the torment, you know. But then when it got to about the fourth, I think, the plague of the lice, They came to Pharaoh and said, look, this is the finger of God. We can't do these things. So God begins to set a distinction. But then at about the fourth plague, he sets a distinction. He says, I want you to notice that Israel is dwelling in the land of Goshen. When Joseph came and he asked the Pharaoh of that time, can I bring my family? And he says, yes, whatever land you want. And he says, I'll take the land of Goshen. It was a beautiful, fertile place. And Israel had been growing there and prospering there. And during these plagues, God set a distinction. These plagues will happen upon Egypt, but it will not happen upon Israel. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Hard to argue who is in charge at this point, isn't it? And so he sets a distinction upon his people. So in Exodus chapter 3, God sends a deliverer. Now this is something that the people were looking for. We need someone to bring us out in Exodus chapter 3. He says, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Who is he talking to? Who was God talking to? Moses, that's right. He's bringing Moses into a place to be the leader. But it says, what did Moses do? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. This is God telling Moses, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He said, I'll bring you full circle, and you're going to fulfill what I tell you you're going to do, and then you're going to come right back here, and you're going to worship me, the God who delivered you, kept his word, kept his promises, and will be proven right here on this mountain where we talked. Isn't that exciting? Moses had his burning bush experience. Have you had your burning bush experience? That is God calling upon you. I have a job for you to do. Our normal response will always be, who am I that I should go and do that? I could give you a whole list of many other people that you should choose and that you could use. But yet God chooses us to follow him in our own personal lives. He has called us to reach our generation with the gospel of Christ, with our testimony, with our life, and with our dedication to him. We may think that there's got to be someone else, but yet God has a personal calling upon each and every one of us. Have you had your burning bush experience with God? Eventually, Moses surrenders. You know why? Because he goes on in chapter 3 with many excuses of why I cannot go, and God answered them, every one with the provisions of himself. God proves that he is the one true God, the one true God. You realize that every single plague spoke against the little gods of Egypt? Yeah, God was on a mission. He was humiliating every single god that the Egyptians worshipped. That's why he did those steps, and he was proving so in Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. I want to give you a background of what led to this conversation. Now Moses, at his burning bush experience, decided, okay, Lord, I'm out of excuses. You've given me answers, and you've shown me the power and authority that you will send me. I'm not going on my own authority, I'm going on yours. So Lord, I'm going. So he goes, and he begins to present to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, God has said, let my people go and go into the wilderness and worship me. Pharaoh's like, who's God? Who's this God that I should listen to? Mocked the one true God through the gauntlet, more or less. He says, bring him on. Well, here God comes. And so, as Moses gives this request, Pharaoh's response is, take it back to the people, tell the taskmasters, I want them to do more work with less supply, but I demand more work. And so eventually the stress on the people was so great, they came back to Moses, what have you done? You've made us detestable in their eyes, and now they're torturing us even more. What did you do? Well, Moses is all discouraged. He said, you know, God's called me to this, and I finally surrendered. I finally give in, and now it's a wreck of things. It's nothing of what I thought it would be. Can you relate? Oh, yeah. Oh, God, I just thought everything was going to be perfect. And now that I'm following you, I find out it's harder than I imagined it to be. And he comes back to the Lord. He said, Lord, what have you done? Why did you even send me if you're just going to irritate the people and make it worse? So the Lord answers, now you're going to see what I will do. You know what? Sometimes we go to follow the Lord and still thinking, even after we have that burning bush experience and seeing everything that we need and all that we're going to do is based upon Him and not ourselves. It's based upon His authority, not our authority. It's based upon God's abilities, not our abilities. We just surrender to the call that He has upon our life and we go and do, we go and follow, and He does. But he was still thinking that, well, I've really made a mess, and now what do we do? How do we fix this? You don't fix this. God says, now watch what I'm going to do. He's setting the stage, giving Pharaoh a little bit of room to flex and think that he's someone great. He's going to prove who's really in charge, the one true God. Verse 2, he says, and God spoke to Moses, said to him, I am the Lord. You hear that? I am the Lord. Pharaoh thinks he is. In the Egyptian culture, they even deified the pharaohs. They were to worship the pharaohs. And God's saying, he thinks he's a God, but I'm going to show him who is God. Amen? Folks, I'm telling you, God is showing you who is the Lord in your life. And sometimes you're just not hearing. Sometimes you're trying to ignore. But can I impress upon you? He is the one true God. There's many in the world today that will deny and say, oh, he doesn't exist, so therefore, I don't have to listen to him. But when you're God, the one true God, you will be answered, right? Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Do you see where the focus is? Moses is so, how do I do this? What do I do? Now it's a mess. What do I do? And God says, I will. I will. Often great things in ministry go undone because we're in the way. Amen? We need to surrender, relinquish, and give God control. God, wherever you call, I'll go. Whatever you demand, I'll do. But Lord, I need you. Amen? Lord, I need you. And he'll never dishonor an honest prayer of surrender like that. So the plague comes. There's a lot of detail that I don't have time to go into, but I encourage you to read through these chapters. He gives the steps of the Passover, how that Israel is to prepare for the Passover. This is something that they will take a lamb. They will take the firstborn. It has to be a firstborn. There's a lot of details in this. It had to be without spot, without blemish. They would take it and they'd get very intimate with that animal, but then it would become a sacrifice. They would sacrifice it. They would take the blood from that sacrifice and they would take hyssop. It was kind of their paintbrush and they would put it upon the door frames, the lintel being over the top. The doorposts on both sides, and then they were supposed to go inside. They would go inside that home and do not come out. Stay inside, that when the death angel passes over, that their household, everyone in their home would be spared. But those that are in Egypt, they didn't prepare. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Heartbreaking, isn't it? God give warning. God give Pharaoh the opportunity to relent, to repent, and to stop. But he did not. And sadly, the result is there was great destruction in Egypt. God is a God of his word, isn't he? But do you notice what he gave to Israel over and over? He gave compassion, he gave forgiveness, and he gave a chance to be saved. Amen? Now here's something that's interesting. As I had mentioned to you before, The closing of the ark door gives security and safety. But during the Passover, this gives freedom. Do you remember what he promised to them? He says, look, I have promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that I will give them a land of milk and honey. I'll give them a great land. I'll give them freedom. So as they passed into the household, the blood was over the door. That gave them security and safety. They had to remain in that house under the blood that was shed. And it gave them safety from the death angel. But yet when they come back out of that house, they were free from the slavery of the Egyptians. Think about that. The slavery of Egypt had been broken. The power and the authority that they had over them had been broken. In fact, it was proven to be broken in that God instructed them, go to your neighbor, ask them of the gold and silver that they will send you on your way, but they're going to give you, you're going to spoil them. Meaning we're going to take some kind of like payment for all these years that you've been holding over us. We're going to get paid. Now think of that for a moment. The most powerful nation of the world has held these people slavery for all these years. And God was going to break that power once and for all. How does it relate to us today? What's the Christian exodus for us today? Well, there's a link. Matthew 26, verse 27. Says, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Israel was given the command that you observe the Passover on the first month of your year, every year. Why? When the children ask, why are you doing this? You rehearse to them how that God delivered you from Egypt, how that God spared you from death. It became for the Jew a time of year at the beginning of the year to reflect upon God's greatness, upon God's deliverance, but yet for them to consider, am I living for the Lord? Am I living in Him? It was a time of spiritual evaluation as well. And then when Jesus came upon the scene, we find that He comes before them the night before He dies. Jesus was our Passover lamb, as described in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, for indeed Christ is our Passover, which was sacrificed for us. So what are the links here? It's showing that Jesus became that Passover lamb. He died upon the cross. And His blood upon the cross now becomes our deliverance. But not just our deliverance, but giving us freedom that we may live in and through Him. He's giving us a promise that we have a promised land that He's going to lead us to. But we must follow Him. Amen? The Bible believer has symbolically applied, if you will, the blood of the Lord Jesus to their own hearts. Not just a door, but to our hearts. That we may have escaped eternal death and the punishment of our sin. But yet applying that blood to our lives now gives us life in Him, that we may live in His righteousness. So it's not just that we have escaped just the consequences of our sin, but now we have been brought to a life to live for Him. And folks, that's where we're missing it. We think that because, well, I'm not going to hell anymore, then that's all I need to do. It's just the opposite. You've been given salvation so that you now may live a life of righteousness. And again, it's not your righteousness, but we're simply right living out the righteousness of Christ by every decision as the Spirit guides us to obey Him. We've been set free from that sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now look at this. As we sang once and for all, we see the biblical authority of why Jesus died once for all. Because the infinite God, the eternal God, gave, and he gave his own blood. That's why he came in a physical body, that he may shed his physical blood, giving his life for you and me. But because he is an infinite God, eternally holy God, eternally righteous God, that sacrifice is eternally sufficient for your salvation. There's nothing else you can do. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing that we can take away. His salvation is paramount. It is the only way, the only sacrifice that ever needs to be given, and the final one that's given. Because nothing is better, nothing is greater, nothing is necessary but him. But notice that he says that he has gone into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is a done deal. If you are found in Christ, it is complete. You are complete in him. Are you living out that freedom? Romans 6, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. When we trust the Lord Jesus, we die to our old life. We die to the sinful ways. We die to our selfish desires, and we follow him. Have you done that? Have you surrendered to him? Have you come confessing your sin, knowing that only he can forgive us of that sin, but more than that, giving us freedom from that sin? Believer, are you living in freedom? Or are you still living like you're a slave? Verse 11, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. As we stand here today, you can be free. But more than that, child of God, you can be living as if you are free. Are you allowing sin to have its way, or are you allowing God to have his way?